Well, it's good to see you out today. I forgot to point out that, I don't know if I pronounced right. Is it Bryston? Is that right? Bryston? Hello? Who said that? Bryston? Is that right how you pronounce it, Bryston? Bryston, one of our youth, was helping us play today. So thank you, Bryston, for coming and helping them sound better. We appreciate that. So thank you very much. We're continuing on in the book of John for a couple more weeks. Before we start a series that would come up in Easter, but if you have your Bible or if you've been looking, we're going to go back to John chapter 6. You say, well, my goodness, we've been in there. There's a lot of verses in chapter 6, so just remember that, but we'll have this week and one more week in chapter 6, and then we will move on. Did I turn on my thing? Can y'all hear me okay? I read where a preacher one time a few years ago was walking down the street in this little town, and he saw this group of boys, about 12 boys, and they were in a circle, and so he automatically suspected something wasn't right. So he walked up there, and when he got up there, he saw that there was an old dog in the middle of this group just sitting there on the ground, and he was wondering, were they up to no good, maybe going to hurt the dog? So he kind of stepped in there and said, what y'all doing? One of the little guys said, well, this old stray dog here is, all of us want him, and only one of us can have him, so we're trying to figure out how we decide which one of us gets him. All of us want him to take him home. And the little boy said, so we devised a plan that whoever can tell the biggest lie can get the dog. Well, the preacher automatically said, oh, wait a minute. You know, you can't do that. You ought not to be trying to tell lies to get the dog. And he preached for about 10 minutes about that. And he went on to say, when I was your age, I never told a lie. He got quiet for a minute, and the youngest boy in the group says, all right, you win, you take the dog. in the verses, the main idea for this whole chapter is Jesus talking about the bread of life when he started in the first part of the chapter. And it continues right on, but really the heart of what we're looking at today is talking about the bread of life, but it's talking about what to decide to do with the bread of life. Do you accept where it comes from? Do you accept what it is? And then do you apply it to your life? That is the concept of it, even though it's the bread of life that we're talking about. And so it's really about deciding. What is it? You ever stop to think about that? What is it that goes on in our minds, in our whole being, that causes us to decide to do something or not to do something? And that is the issue. I read where years ago, when people travel by trains a lot, and in Europe, they still do, and they had, lower berths and upper berths where you would sleep. And so this one gentleman boarded the train, and he was talking to the porter, and he was giving him a hard time. So the porter said to himself, uh-huh, I'm going to teach you. So this is what he said to him. The man asked him, he says, how much is it? And he says, well, the lower berth is more than the higher berth. He said, what do you mean? He said, well, if you don't want to sleep down here on the bottom, then you sleep up on top. And he said, what is the difference? And he says, about $10. And he goes on and he says, the higher price is for the lower. If you want the lower price, you have to go higher. And he says, we sell the upper one lower because the cheaper one is higher because it costs more to be lower. And the man's kind of looking at him and saying, what are you talking about? He said, because most people don't like the lower one because you have to get up to go to bed and you have to get down to get up. You ever thought about it? Any of y'all ever rode a train? And the cheap one, so the man just kind of blew his mind. He said, I don't know how to figure that out. That's kind of what happened when Jesus told them. He says, I am the bread of life, and you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. That's what he says in verse 48. He says, I am the bread of life. And this whole concept is they're wrestling with this idea because it's foreign to them, and they don't know how to handle it, all right? Feeding on the bread of life. That's what we're going to pick up, and we're going to have so many verses we can't read them all, but we're going to read just a few of them. Starting verse 40 in John chapter 6, and this is the will of him, Jesus is speaking, the will of him is the Father, God, that everyone which seeth the Son, which is Jesus, and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Now remember, in verse 59, when we get there a moment, you'll see he's teaching this in the church, in the synagogue at Capernaum. He's not out there in the field amongst a lot of folks. He's in Capernaum in a synagogue, and he's teaching them just like we're in a setting like this. Okay, so it is a little bit different than how he's been teaching people out on the side and moving. So it says in verse 59, he's in Capernaum in the synagogue. You know, I'm skipping down. He says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets. Just the Old Testament prophets. You have minor prophets. You have major prophets. Really, he's talking the Old Testament period. And they shall be all taught of God, every man therefore that hath heard and have learned. Isn't that amazing that he would put both of those in? Because I know quite a few people on a specific theological leaning that they're so far off on this because they don't put those two together. He says, what? Therefore, if they have heard, just because you hear something doesn't mean you learn it, right? Would you agree with that? You can hear something and memorize it and do well on a test, and then tomorrow when they ask you to apply it, you look and say, what? I didn't learn anything about it. You just memorized it. And have learned the Father cometh unto me. That's a very important verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me have everlasting life. I am the bread of life. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Remember in the context before this, in the paragraph, he's talking about, they said, oh yeah, Moses, our father, created the manna, and he fed our ancestors in the wilderness. So it's that same idea. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And if any man eat this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give, which absolutely, they get so caught up on, how are you going to, they thought he was supposed to feed them right this minute with his flesh. It's futuristic. He says, I will give for the life of who? Not for just you Jews, for the life of the whole world. So it's a very important paragraph. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, meaning they were arguing among themselves. How can this man, it's kind of like the, wait a minute, I don't understand. You mean I got to pay higher to stay lower, and if I want the lower one, I have to go higher? You know, in the birth scene with the train. They said, wait a minute, how can you give us, and they get hung up on it. And a lot of people get hung up on this today. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, that eateth of this bread. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. These things that he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Okay, this whole dialogue is going on here where he's in a church. Well, you know, for them it's a synagogue, and that's exactly what he's trying to teach them, all right? Now, here's the first thing. To follow Jesus, you have to decide that you're going to believe. Remember, it's all about deciding. Everything is about deciding. Everything you do. You got up this morning and you decided, whether you really wanted to or not, you decided to act on something, so you got up and you came to church, right? Isn't that right? Isn't that a decision? Yeah. Who he is, here's what you must decide. Is he who he says he is? And did he come from where he said he came? That is the issue today. A lot of people to this day, it's gotten worse and worse and worse. They don't believe that Jesus is God. The Mormons don't. Jehovah's Witnesses don't. A lot of these people, oh, yeah, the Muslims don't. They say he was a good prophet, but he wasn't God. So they're questioning that, so they decide. They don't believe he is who he says he is. He says, I came from the Father of God. I'm who he is and where I came from. So that is the issue, the first thing that they must decide on. They murmured and said, he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Their reaction to Jesus was this. What is he talking about? We're confused. And they were always confused. Why? Because sometimes people, they say they want to understand, but they don't do anything in order to understand. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Teachers, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? All you that teach in school? They say, we know him. They appear to have forgotten that just days ago and even a year ago, they've been watching what? All the things that he's already done for them. And people today are just like that. They react the same way. You mention Jesus' names, and they see him as nothing more as just a good moral teacher. That's all they see him. They don't see him as God the Father, and they sure don't see him as one coming from heaven, born of a virgin. They don't see that. So it's the same issue. Nothing's changed at all. Their reaction was to doubt his claim because, of course, they, like many today, are the victims of incomplete facts. You say, wait a minute, what are you talking about? It's kind of like the fake news that's out there on the left now. You know, do y'all, if you watch, can I just go ahead and tell you, you say, you know, you don't need to be political all the time. It just happens. You know, it's just part of life. You know, basically, there are some, but basically all your majors, CNN and all those guys, you do have to understand they are the farthest left that there could be. So anything they report is always conditioned from their standpoint. So they're never going to, what are they, one of the ones I read late last night was, now they're all saying that Trump's mentally ill because he disagrees with them. So you see, you got to understand that. Like many today, the victims, they don't want the facts. All they're going to tell you is their take on it, what they think. And that is not good. So incomplete facts, that is their first problem. They did not have all the evidence they needed, and they didn't seek it. They didn't want it. Jesus goes on to explain it, and as he keeps on trying to explain some things, they get farther and farther away. Oswald Chambers, in one of his, and I encourage you, if you don't have a devotional thing that you're reading, you can pick up his book, real, real cheap. He's got one that's 365 days a year, and he'll just give you a verse of scripture and maybe a couple paragraphs every day. He was a Bible teacher a long, long time ago, but what insight he had. And this is just part of one of his devotions. It says, we begin by trusting our ignorance and calling it innocence. Isn't that what that old cliche said? Ignorance is what? Bliss. It's also condemning. Why, whenever you're driving there and you say, well, officer, I didn't know. And what does he say? You took the driving test one day, didn't you? You know that in the city limits, what's the posted speed limit unless otherwise posted? What is it? Y'all know that, what it is, right? 35. So when you're driving 50, well, I didn't see the sign. He goes back and said, that's no excuse. You knew that if you ever took the test. So we can't plead on our ignorance, he says, and we call it innocence. By trusting our innocence, and we call it purity. And in that verse, remember, Jesus goes on in 18 and 19, and he says, what? Out of these heart, all these horrible things come. That's the context in which he's saying it. Look what Eugene Wilson said. He says, only the curious will learn, and only the resolute will overcome the obstacles to learning. Wow. The quest, how you say that, you mathematical people? Quotient. It don't look right. I know it's talking about quotas, but quotient. No, it don't look like it should say that, does it? Does it? No, it doesn't to me. I went back and looked at it and heard them pronounce it, and I said, that don't sound right. Anyway, that's why I ask y'all, because y'all are smarter than I am. The quest, the quest quotient, is that right? See, it shouldn't be quotient, sunts, it should be quotient. Anyway, the quest quotient, anyway, has always excited me more than the intelligent group. Okay, it's a division thing, right, in math where you divide it up. What is the quotient of 21? What is it? If you divide it, how does that work? Something like that. But you see what he says? He says, it's not the intelligent group that excites me. It's the ones who are going after more learning and learning something, not the ones who claim to be intelligent. And that's what you have on the left. They say, oh, we're all ignoramuses if we believe that we shouldn't have open borders. They said, oh, yeah, y'all just too, y'all not tolerant enough. So you see how it works? It's across the board, and it's infiltrated the church by all means. But you see the difference? That's exactly what it is. They had some, but they didn't want to go any farther with it, so they shut it down, as we'll see next week in chapter 6, verse 66. Now, to follow Jesus, one must believe enough to trust him. What do you mean by that? It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned from the Father comes unto me. There's some on the far left of Calvinism they try to use this verse, or used to try to use it to me, but it's incorrect to say that, oh yeah, we're not supposed to do evangelism, we're not supposed to tell anybody about Jesus, because it says one day, because Isaiah talks about it, that one day the Holy Spirit's going to come, and everybody's going to be taught by God, so we don't teach our children in Sunday school, and we don't do anything because God's going to do it all. That's a bunch of malarkey. That's not what that means. Why? Because if they're taught, if they heard, and what? They apply what they've heard, means you've learned something. Isn't that what that means? You know, the concept of learning how to think and process through things is a foreign concept, unfortunately, in our school systems. Right on across to university, and a lot of theological schools are the same way. You just go through and you learn all this stuff, and when you get out, you can't figure out anything. Why? Because you haven't been trained to think. You've just been trained a bunch of stuff, and you don't know how to apply it. So you see what the difference is? You can hear all this stuff, but when you learn how to apply that stuff, and he says, and when you go through this process, you said, you'll come to me. You know, that's what it says, right? The second reason for their doubts was inadequate enlightenment. What is enlightenment? It's learning. You know, it's being able to see something and understand it. Isn't that right? That's what Ephesians talks about, right? He says, wisdom is the ability to use knowledge correctly. So, you know, it's not enough for you to just know all this stuff. You got to be wise enough to know how to use all this stuff in the proper way. Isn't that right? It doesn't really matter at all if you can remember all the multiplication tables if you don't know how to figure out anything with what you multiply, right? What good is it? Inadequate enlightenment. It is not enough merely to have knowing the facts about Jesus or to hear the story of his life. You know, a lot of people can tell you stuff like that about knowing you can memorize the whole Bible and still not know who Jesus is. To hear or know the facts about Jesus or to hear the story of his life, there must be an inner opening of the eyes and the ears of the soul so that we begin to understand, what did he mean by eat my flesh and drink my blood? You know, they backed up and said, because Leviticus had already prohibited them for eating any meat with blood in it. So they're already. And what he's doing is he's shocking them to make them stop and think through this process, but they don't do that. Are you trying to tell us to be cannibals? That's what he said. Now, that's what they're thinking. Wait a minute, this is crazy. No, he's not. But you see, the very same thing that he's asking them to do and us to do is not what he's doing and what they're doing. Part of being taught of God and being drawn to the Father is that we see, that we hear it, and we begin to understand it, and we respond to what we understand. Isn't that right? That's what it's supposed to be. See if I put this quote in there. Winston Churchill. Personally, I'm always ready to learn, although I do not always like being taught. Isn't that right? Especially when one of your parents says, you can't do that. And you're teaching them a lesson in that. Do they like that? None of us like anybody to tell us, no, you can't do that. Because automatically, what are we going to do? Well, I'll show you. Right? Isn't that how we respond in our fallen nature? And adults do the same thing. You know, when it still just, it amazes me. I guess they're handicapped. They can't read. When you're going down the interstate and it clearly says 70 miles an hour. Or in Atlanta, it says 55. And they're doing 80. What does that mean? You're not going to tell me what to do. Is that what that means? That's what it means. That's what. How many times have I told you? You know, if you're going to be a speeder, don't put any Jesus stuff on your car. That's a bad testimony. It is. Why? Because these people that fly by us, they'll have this Jesus sticker, and I'm said, are you handicapped? You can't read? Well, it doesn't apply to obeying the law. Why not? If it says thou shalt not kill, doesn't mean the same thing as thou shalt not drive 80 and a 55? Because when they do that, what do they do to our life? They endanger us. Why? Because you're running bumper to bumper. I didn't mean to get off on transportation. But isn't that way it works? Oh, well, it doesn't matter if I speed. Yes, it does. Why? Because if you'll do that there, it won't be long before you'll be doing it in every other area of your life. Because you're always in a hurry, because many times you leave late. And you don't allow any time for having a flat tire, right? Am I right? Yeah. Well, I'm late. Get up earlier. It's a constant problem. Learning does not consist of knowing what we must or what we can do, but also of knowing what we could do and perhaps should not do. Well, I understand these facts. Part of that learning is, should I do this or should I not? Let me read this quote from John Nashbit. He says, in a world constantly changing, there's one subject or set of subjects that will serve you for the foreseeable future, let alone for the rest of your life, that will not serve you. I'm sorry. The most important skill to acquire now is learning how to learn. And that is a problem. Nobody uses a library anymore. Everything's online. And guess what? Everything online is done what? Has been given to you by someone's leaning. So you must understand that. It doesn't matter if it's a Christian book or if it's the newspaper. You must understand what the person behind it, what their worldview is. Why? Because I guarantee you, as open as people try to be, everything is always slanted toward the writer. Would you agree with that? It's just part of our fallen nature. We're going to always, even as we try to be as objective as possible, it is a hard thing to really say, okay, this is the way it is without my prejudice. Would y'all agree with me on that? It's tough. You know, your child never does anything wrong. My child never does anything wrong. Now, other people can see it, but what? My evaluation is always skewed. I know mine does something wrong, so I'm not saying that, but you know how we say that. You start to correct some other child and talk to their parent. They say, oh, no, my child would never do that. Why? Because it's skewed. They don't ever see it objectively. He says, part of that learning is understanding what we should and should not do. Why? Because things are always going to be changing. Man, do we live in a changing society? Being taught of God is an opening of the understanding. It may happen suddenly or slowly, through pain or through pleasure. You know, some people can pick up on some things really, really fast, and it doesn't take them as long. And sometimes it takes people a long time. I told you the story before. One day I'd stopped plowing, and there was a hole in the wall, a little grocery store there, and I just took a break and drove down there and got me a cold drink and was sitting there talking with this old timer, and he's like 85, and he was a believer. And I wasn't really, really old in the faith. And we got to talking about an issue, and I'd been studying a little bit on my own, you know, not any formal training or anything. And sitting there talking to him, I saw something, and I said, how could he miss that? Not to be arrogant, and I didn't tell him that. But I'm thinking, you know, the scripture was just so clear on that issue, and yet he didn't see it. So I'm thinking, how can you be 85 and been a Christian all these years and not see that little piece? So that's just the way it works. What does that mean? All of us can learn from someone, even those younger than we are or older than we are. Absolutely. And it comes through all of those things, not just one of them. This happens to non-believers in order to draw them to the point of faith conversion, but it also happens to Christians who need to be continually taught about God. It's a growing process. Can you imagine if you went to Australia and you went out in the wilds and you found an Aborigines guy who'd never really been in contact with much of the secular world, and you take him to a golf course and you start explaining to him golf, and he sees this 6-foot white Anglican hitting this little white ball with a stick. And he says, why is he trying to crush that little white ball? I don't understand. And you said, well, he's trying to get it over there in that hole. And the Aborigines, you say, well, why don't he just go pick it up and walk over there and put it in the hole? You see how that works? There's some things to us that would be, because we've been exposed to it and we know about it, but to him, and he's trying to explain to him, oh, no, that's not the way it works. The way it works is we try to get that ball in the hole as quick as we can. And he goes on to explain, and he says, in the process, he's explaining to him, and he says, when he gets it in that hole, it makes him happy, but if he doesn't always get it in the hole, it makes him mad, and he shows one guy over there throwing his clubs out in the, what do you call it, away from the good part? Rough. There you go. And he says, but it doesn't always make people happy. It makes them mad sometimes if they don't get it in there as soon as they can. And he talks about, he says, well, what's the process of all, what is the purpose of all this? He says, well, you know, people pay to come out here because this relaxes them. And he says, what? you just showed me this guy's throwing his clubs. How is that relaxing him? So he doesn't understand the game. You see how that works? And it's the same thing. He says, when you've been exposed to this and you start applying it and thinking through it, it'll make sense to you that you need to come to me because I'm the only thing that can give you life. If you don't, you will not. And that's exactly what happens. That's exactly how people don't process what they should process. Once having been awakened, then our responsibility is to believe, to commit ourselves, to give ourselves to Him. Once He says, God's going to have to draw you, and I believe that. Romans chapter 3 says that. Unless He does a drawing, then nobody has a chance to respond. Even as Christians, we must keep on believing. Remember that concept? Same thing He says in John chapter 15. He says, if you abide in me and I abide in you. And He starts using the concept of the vine. What is that? Constantly feeding on Him, then we can live. That's the same thing. That's what He means. You know, when is it that you and I want, desire to quit eating? When what? When? When we're full? Some of us need to quit before we're full. We need to quit at a second plate. If we keep going, by the time we get to the fourth plate, we realize, I should have quit on a second plate. Isn't that right? You know, like the little boy, he was kind of greedy, and he kept on, his mama kept feeding him pancakes, and he was sitting there, and, you know, he was like, you know, he was gorged out. He was just about to barf, and his mom says, you want some more? He said, no, ma'am, I don't want what I already have. When do we quit eating? When we get full, if we have any sense, eventually, you know. And he says, if you abide in me, if you keep abiding in me, believers, it's not just for non-believers, believers, if we keep abiding, if we keep feeding on Him, He keeps us full. That's the way that works. It's a constant thing. As our Lord will go on to explain, keep on eating and drinking Christ. And it's what He gives us, not just His actual flesh. He is going to give us His flesh at the cross, but He's not talking about that we actually eat His flesh. I know a lot of people try to drum up the whole deal for the Lord's Supper in this. That's not what He's talking about. You know, that's just not in the context. He is the bread from heaven, the giver of life, the real life, and only those who receive that life overcome the effects of death. And I think the last time I checked, that is about 100%. Right? Everybody's born. Except Adam, Elijah, and Enoch have died. Isn't that right? According to the biblical record. Everybody else has died, and everybody else is going to die. See, and that's part of it. Do you understand that? And the effects of death upon the spirit and the soul of man. Here Jesus gives the first hint that it is going to require His death. And He puts it very plainly. The bread which I shall give for the life of the world, I will give it. It hadn't happened yet. Is my flesh. And after He dies on the cross, then they understand some of this a little bit better, or should be understanding it. Now, He provides eternal life if we believe and obey Him. I read a very interesting story concerning Paul, what was his last name, the missionary guy, Paul Brand and Brett Reeves, his associate. They were in India, and they were having a hard time setting up hospitals because the Indians didn't want to give their blood. They saw the life as being in the blood. And he said, and on one occasion, this 12-year-old girl needed a lung surgery, and they needed several pints of blood, and they only had one. So he's going in there talking to the family and says, you know, we need to draw some blood from you. And they all got together, the family got together, and came back and says, we'll buy some. He says, there's not any to buy. You've got to give us some if she's going to survive. And he goes back and forth with them, and they won't do it. And finally they go and they bring this real frail 95-year-old lady that looks like she's about to die anyway, and they said, you can get it from her. And it made him mad, so he went off on them. So he just told the doctor, he just told Reeves, he says, just come on. And he rolled up his sleeve and started giving his own blood right in front of them. Well, everybody around them, boy, they went off on the family. How is it you're going to let this foreigner give his blood for your child surviving? And then everybody started giving. And it went on throughout the area that whenever there was not a sufficient amount for the blood, the doctors started giving it themselves. And they learned it. They learned that the life was in the blood, and somebody, that's exactly why Jesus demanded that. And he taught them that early on. He says what? The life is in the blood. That's why God required a blood sacrifice in the Old Testament. For sin offering, blood had to be shed. Why? Because that's the life source. That's what it is. It's the same thing. It's no different. If we believe and obey him, he provides it. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness in those 40 years and are dead. He that eats this is not going to die. He's going to live forever. He who eats my blood and drinks my blood and eats my flesh. He came into the world in a lowly form. Remember what we saw when we were looking at the bread, how whenever he fed the 5,000, it was barley loaves, which was for the poorer class. It wasn't the wheat that the people that had more had. It was the poorest form, the barley. He came in a lowly form like the barley loaf, which was for the poor people. And his audience has no desire for that flavor. You know, this is not what we want. We want you to give us a manna like Moses gave, and we, you know, you already fed us, and we come back. But we don't want this, what you're offering us. And that's why people reject. That's why you have major world religions that have nothing to do with Jesus whatsoever. They're going to do it their own way. And that's exactly what they did. What he gives provides the deepest want of humanity and is every man's fare, because he will be any man's satisfaction. Remember what happened? Go back to Numbers chapter 14. You remember whenever the snakes are coming and they're dying, and what do they want to do? They want to go back, and they said, oh, we remember those what and what did they name when we got them out of Egypt? What were they eating? All those leeks. And here you're giving us this old dry bread. We don't want this, even though it was a picture of Jesus. They wanted something that was better. That's exactly what they're saying. We don't want the flavor that you're offering us. It doesn't satisfy us. In verse 56, the actual word that's translated there is a participle, a present active participle. It means this: if you keep on eating. That's how it's translated. He that keeps on eating, you're drawing on Christ. That's that same concept, abiding in me and I abide in you. When you keep on doing that, he sustains us. Feeding on him, reading and applying his word, growing in our love for him, he is how believers continue and abide. His claim to be the food of humanity is couched in the veiled language, which was necessary at the stage of this mission because they couldn't understand it any other way. The reference to his death is shown as a sacrifice on which a hunger-stricken world may feed and be satisfied, and they missed it. It was made flesh, the word, and the manna came down from heaven. The special gift of his flesh for the life of the world was, and at that time is speaking, a future thing. He says, I will give it, is the verse we read. The figure of his eating his flesh is made repulsive on the purpose. Why? To try to make them think. You know, when he says it, they backed up and said, whoa, wait a minute, what he's saying? And it just kind of went over their head. They didn't stop and evaluate it. They didn't go back and see how, remember what the Old Testament said, how Isaiah said, this is exactly what's going to happen. So they didn't accept it. They didn't learn from it. They just heard the fact of it and just went on. The eating and the coming are diverse symbols for the one thing, believing. How is it that we decide to believe? I remember reading the article back, what year was that when St. Helens erupted? Y'all remember? The sheriff there was interviewed, Klosners was his name, and he says, we set up roadblocks and we told the people it was dangerous and they kept coming anyway. That's why so many died. They wouldn't listen. They're going to do it anyway. And he says, we would not have nearly as many people killed if they would have listened to what we said and processed it. And they didn't. So they died. You know what the concept is? Will we believe or will we not? We decide ourselves. When we see what he's given us, the information he's given us, we process it and we make a decision. Will I believe him? Will I obey him? Or will I not? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you. We just thank you that you keep it all so simple for us. You've told us exactly what we need to sustain us, not only here in this life, but after this life is over. And we just thank you for your word, how you preserved it. And we just ask you that we would take the time, that your Holy Spirit would convict us, that we would look at it and make an honest evaluation as we learn it, as we have what we have to learn from, and that in that learning that we would trust you. And we would trust you alone for our salvation, not only in this life, but in the life to come. Thank you for providing this for us. In Jesus' name, amen.